Well, good morning, River Run. My name is Caleb Ives. I'm teaching pastor here. And I just have a confession, even as I watch this video, as we think about this new series we're getting into. And it's this, that I hate not fitting in. I hate not fitting in. And you might think, well, Caleb, you're weird. Why wouldn't you get used to not fitting in? But I hate not fitting in. In fact, that's why for me, the worst day of school was always the first day of school. Because there was a sense of this day every year that I had to walk into this new group of people, of my peers, from my community. And I was going to walk in there. And I had to figure out, did I have the right Trapper Keeper, if you know what that is still? Backpack. Did I have the right Nikes? Did I have the right brand of jeans? The right shirt I was wearing? Did I have my hairstyle the right way that was going to be cool and make me fit in? I hated that day because of the dread of wondering, would I fit in when I walked into that school? And in reality, the reason I wanted to fit in was because I wanted to belong. I didn't want to be alone, and I wanted to feel valued. And so I don't know about you, but I'll just confess for myself that one of the great challenges of this life of following Jesus for me has always been the reality that to follow Jesus would mean not fitting in with the culture around me. And the pressures of that have been a tension within my life, that I have felt the pressure, the pull towards trying to fit in instead of trying to follow Jesus. But what I have found is this reality, that it is in not fitting with my culture, but following Jesus, that I end up finding a community. And in the person of Jesus, I end up finding a value where I am belonging and I am loved in a way I never found in all my efforts to try to fit in with the world around me. Now, that's a kind of a weird story about me to think about in my past, the way I've wrestled with this, but you've maybe wrestled with it yourself. And what we're going to find in this letter of 1 Peter, as we go into this series, Foreign Citizens, is we are going to let this book of the Bible that was written thousands of years ago, we're going to let it press upon our hearts and challenge us with that very reality that we are called to not fit in. We're called to be different. But it is in being different the Jesus way that we end up finding true community. And we end up living as the light we're created to live as. So I want to pray for just a moment, and then we're going to jump into the text together. So Lord Jesus, we need you. Lord, I just confess to you that even in my own heart, I feel the desperate need for your leadership in this moment. So Lord, I pray that you would speak today, that you would still the chaos of our weeks. You would silence the noise around us, and you would just help us, God, to have our ears and our eyes attentive toward you. And Lord, I pray that you teach us and change us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you don't have it already, grab your journal, get out your Bible, grab a pen, because we're going to begin to walk through this book. And in this series, we're going to spend several weeks just walking verse by verse through the first couple chapters of 1 Peter. And today, we're only going to cover two verses, so you might even be able to memorize them by the time I'm done. But let's go ahead and jump into it together. So here's the very first line of 1 Peter, and here's what it says. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, before we even keep moving on, if you got your Bible, you'll see I'm not even done with verse 1. But there's a few things here to help us understand the book that we're going to be studying together. And the first is this. It's a letter. This book is a letter. There's 18 of these letters in the New Testament. And they are letters from people who are called these apostles. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. And they're writing to churches or communities or individuals that they really, really care about. But what you find in all these letters in your Bible is that they're not small talk. They're not a random text like, hey, how you doing? What's up? They are intentional letters that address two things. One, the concerns the writer has for the readers. And second, the challenges that the readers are facing in their life of following Jesus. So whenever you open up any letter, it's worth noting that this is not going to be a letter that's just randomly there. It's there to communicate the concerns that the apostle has for the church and the challenges the church is facing. Now, it's written by an apostle, and we'll talk about Peter in just a minute. But apostle, it's kind of a Bible word. It's not the same as like saying Reverend Peter. It's not like a title he earned in education. Apostle is a word that just means one sent by Jesus. So a sent one. And so that was a title given to people like Peter, whom Jesus had sent and used familiar language that you might know of in the Bible. Things like, go and be my witnesses. Go preach the gospel. Go make disciples. Peter was one sent by Jesus in the power of the Spirit to continue Jesus' mission and build the church. Build the church. Now, Peter himself, that's the guy that we're going to think about when we read through this epistle for the next several weeks. We're going to be listening to reading words that Peter wrote. And so you may know this, but Peter's a pretty big deal in the New Testament story. He's one of the disciples of Jesus. His birth name was actually Simon, not Peter. His name was Simon, and he was born into a fishing family, and he got some basic education, and then he joined the family trade that probably his great-grandpa and his grandpa and his dad and his uncle and his brothers all were in, the trade of being a commercial fisherman. And so Simon had done that for years. And then one day, this guy named Jesus had showed up alongside the sea, and this guy, Jesus, was a teacher. He was a rabbi in the Jewish culture, and he had said something to Simon that changed everything for him. He said, "Come and follow me." So this guy named Simon, who's going to become Peter in a minute, don't worry, he dropped everything. Everything about the way he'd been living, it all of a sudden felt not right for him anymore, and he dropped all of that, and he began a brand new kind of life following this man, Jesus. But there's this really defining moment in Simon's life that I think is relevant to us when we look at this letter of 1 Peter. See, there's this point in Matthew, and you could read it on your own, Matthew 16, verse 13 through 19, but there's this point along the journey that Jesus has done these miracles. He's taught big crowds of people. And then this point comes where Jesus looks at his disciples. He's with just them, so Simon and all their buddies. And he says to them, "Who do people say I am?" And the disciples say, "Well, everybody seems to think you're a resurrected person from the past. Some think you're John the Baptist back from the dead. Some think you're Elijah or Moses or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But then Jesus looks at them and says this, "Okay, thanks for telling me who everyone else thinks I am. Who do you say that I am?" And we don't know what it was like in the group. What we see in Matthew's gospel is that it's Simon, the fisherman, who looks at Jesus and is the first one to believe, to identify this man, Jesus, as he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." Messiah is a big word. It's a Hebrew word, but it just means that you are the King forever, and you are the Son, the very nature of God. When Simon says that, Jesus looks at this one who has been called by Jesus and now has come to believe that Jesus is the King and he is God. And he says to him this, "You didn't figure this out on your own. God the Father has revealed this to you. And your name today is now Peter," which means rock. "And on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then he says this weird phrase about the kingdom of heaven and whatever Simon does on earth from this point forward. And basically what Jesus does is he renames him and gives him the name Peter. And then he redefines his whole relationship with heaven and earth based on this moment. And so when we think about this guy, Peter, writing this epistle, every time he wrote the name Peter or he identified himself as Peter, he time traveled back in his mind to his testimony of that moment when he realized that the one who had called him, Jesus, was the King and he was the Son of God. And that in the moment he believed that, everything in his life changed. He got a new name and his relationship with heaven and earth was completely redefined. And that's really the concept that Peter's going to drive home in this entire epistle. And it's this, that when we believe Jesus is God and King, he gives us a new identity and redefines our relationship with heaven and earth. Now, Peter's going to say that, hey, the same thing that happened for me, yes, I was with physical Jesus and he was right there in front of me. But he's going to say to all the people that will read this letter, the same thing has happened to you. When you believed, you got a new identity, and in that, you redefined your relationship with heaven and your relationship with earth. Now, we'll keep on rolling here in verse 1, and here's what Peter says next. He says this, "I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Now, you might not know where those places are, and there's good reason for that. These are five Roman provinces, as you see the provinces, that make up most of modern-day Turkey. And we'll get to Chosen in a minute. But when we think about who Peter's writing to, it's interesting to note, as you study this epistle, that he's not writing to a certain individual or even to a certain church. What he's doing is writing to Christians that are gathered in these house church communities of probably at the most 30, 40 people in these different groups. Maybe dozens or tens or hundreds of them. We don't know exactly how many there were. But he's writing to Christians who are scattered in all kinds of different towns and villages all over these five provinces. He's not writing to one church's situation. He's writing to all the church's challenges, all the church's situations in the world of his day. And it's relevant to us as we think about how this letter speaks to our church in our day as well. So he's writing to them in the Roman provinces, and then it says this, and I'm going to reread this first portion. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You'll remember those five places by the end of the day. So I want you to notice this. What does Peter say about the Christians? He says that God's chosen people are living as foreigners. Living as foreigners. Now, living as a foreigner is where we get the title of our series, Foreign Citizens. That's what we're looking at as the title of this, or the subheading of this series. And so, living as foreigners, here's what it means to be a foreigner in the place that you live. It means that where you are living is not your native land or ultimate home, right? That's the basic idea. Now, he says this a couple more times, Peter does. This idea of living as foreigners is something he really emphasizes throughout this epistle. In 1:17, he says, "So you must live in reverent fear of him," that's God, "during your times as foreigners in the land." In chapter 2, he says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires." So these two ideas, fearing God and not living according to the world's desires, are tied to being foreigners in the land, temporary residents, and foreigners. So he brings it up three times. In the short epistle, Peter is emphasizing that when he talks about the Christians, one of the first thing he wants them to associate with that is that as God's chosen people, they live as foreigners in the land. Now, there's a word in the Bible for this called exile. When you are a foreigner living in a land that is not your native land, the Bible's word for that is exile. And in the Old Testament, there's several books. As you look at the story of Israel, which was, by the way, Peter's history books that he would have known, because it was the history of his nation of Israel. If you look at that, there was this point in their history where there was just a remnant of the people of Israel left. They were now carrying the name Judah, just two tribes out of the 12, still living in that promised land of Canaan. And because of their rebellion against God, they end up being taken captive and taken away from their homeland, the promised land where God had called them. And they end up way far away in this land called Babylon, because that was the big world power of that day. And for 70 years, we see that God's people live not in their home, but they live as foreigners in a land that is not theirs, in the land of Babylon. And during those 70 years, it's where we get stories like the story of Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The story of Esther is actually set in a similar setting to this as well, where they are God's people, and they're called to live faithful to God while they live in a culture that is not fearing God, that is not following their God. They're called to trust and keep their allegiance to God as their true king while living in a culture where God is not the king of that land. They have a man that is king, and that man, Nebuchadnezzar at the time, thinks he is God. They are called to not put their hope in the empire, the land where they live, but to keep their hope fixed on the land God has promised them that he will return them to eventually. So that was a really important time in Israel's history, the time of exile. And Peter says, hey, when you want to think about your life as a follower of Jesus, you should think about the Old Testament stories of God's people living in Babylon. We know that really clearly because at the very end of this epistle, look at what Peter says. He in the closing, he says this, hey, by the way, church, by the way, Christians scattered around, your sister church here in Babylon sends greetings. Now, you might not know this because it takes a little history study, but bottom line is when Peter's writing, Babylon doesn't exist anymore as an empire. It doesn't even exist as a city. It's in ruins. It's been gone for hundreds of years. So what is he talking about? Well, at that time, Peter, most likely when he writes this letter, He's in the city of Rome, maybe in prison there in Rome. And he's writing to the Christians and he's saying, you know what Rome is like for us? It's like Babylon was like back here in the story for the nation of Israel when the Jews were exiles in a land that was not their own. He says, Babylon is Rome. And the way you live as Christians right now in your world should look just like it did back then. That your hope and your lifestyle and your leadership all is tied not to the place you live, but to the place you're going in the end. But here's what's weird, is that in the Old Testament exile, the Jews physically moved all the way to Babylon. But the people that Peter's writing to, most of them, they became Christians and they were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. And they didn't move. Like they didn't relocate their house. Like they were going to the same job. They grew up in the town. They played their sports there, whatever. They now had this job. They got married. They're raising their kids. And then one day they heard about this man, Jesus. And when they did, they believed that this man, Jesus, was the Christ, the King. And he was the Son of God. And in him was life. And what Peter is going to say is, even though they didn't move geographically, when that happened, everything changed and they became foreigners in the land that was their own. But if they didn't move, what makes them foreigners? What makes them foreigners? And here in the first couple of verses, Peter is going to give a couple glimpses of why they are now foreigners in the land they used to call home. And let's continue on in verse 2. Here's what Peter says. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you've obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's look at that first line. God the Father knew you and chose you. And if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. What makes them foreigners now? God chose them. He set them apart. He called them. The same as Jesus called Simon away from his fishing boat, the reason they are foreigners now is that God chose them. He called them out to be his. And we see God knew you. And what that says, if you look at the original language, is Peter is saying to them, none of you are here by accident. It was God's plan and intention that you would belong to him. And not only that, look at this. God the Father chose you. Now, you may already be associating these ideas, but he's saying he didn't just like pick you for his team. He chose you for his family. He didn't just choose you as an employee. He chose you as his family. That's the language. When the Father chooses you, it means the Father adopts you as his own. And so Peter says, how did you become a foreigner in the land where you were always at home at before? Because when you came to believe in Jesus, there was this moment where God chose you as his child. And that made you different instantly. But not only that, not only did God choose you, but here's the second thing you can write down. What made them foreigners? God changed them. God changed them. Look at this. His Spirit has made you holy. It says later on, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That what Peter says is, look, God changed them. That made you a foreigner as well. That God set you apart. That you weren't clean, but because of the blood of Christ, now you were made clean. And you weren't holy, but now you were made holy by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, and you can jot that down if you want. Ephesians 1, 13, Paul was writing to Christians in a similar region, actually. And he says to them, he says, when you believed the gospel, God identified you as his own, meaning he marked you as his own, as his child, by giving you the Holy Spirit. So what Paul was saying there is that when you get adopted, when you get chosen right here, instead of giving you his last name, God gives you his Spirit. And in doing that, he marks you as belonging to him, as different. And so Peter's going to say, if God chose you and God changed you, when he did that, even though you geographically stayed in the same location, you might go to the same job and have the same neighbors, you're now a foreigner in that land. You have changed. You are not the same person anymore. He's saying that for them to become followers of Christ, that had meant a radical change in the way they related with their culture. They went from being completely at home in the culture they're around to feeling like social outcasts, completely transformed. From being willing participants in their cultural practices to being foreigners, being exiles, feeling like weirdos in the midst of that culture they were in the land they used to call home. And here's what he's saying to them is ultimately this, and this is important to consider, that Peter would say to them, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, that you were a stranger to heaven. You were never going to experience heaven, God's space, ever. You were a stranger to heaven and you were at home on earth. You felt like this was all normal. But now, as someone who has put faith in Jesus Christ and come to realize that that man is God and he is king, now you are a stranger on earth. Stuff feels weird around you. You look around and you think, what is going on? And your true home, it's in heaven. Your home is in heaven. And so, well, Peter, as he's writing to them, and as we get into this whole letter from Peter over the next several weeks, it's important for us to think right off the bat that here's what he's saying to us as well, that we are foreign citizens on earth. We are. We are foreign citizens on earth. And what that means, just like the exiled Jews over in Babylon 500 years before this letter was written, that means that our primary allegiance and our permanent residence is not found in our present location. I'll say that again, that our primary allegiance, our leadership, our king, our ruler is not in this present location, isn't found in this land's king. And also our permanent residence, the place we think about when we think about going home, the place we think about when we think of rest and ultimately the hope and security, it's not found in this place. It's found somewhere else. And Peter's going to be building on that. But this is what it means to be a person who is adopted by God as his child, a person who has come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and a person who has been marked with the Holy Spirit. But so, like I said, Peter is emphasizing to them, you are foreigners even though you didn't move because God chose you and God changed you. The same thing is true for us. But the question then is, well, how does the world know that they're foreigners? Here's how they, as followers of Jesus, here's what Peter wants. Here's how they can realize they're foreigners. God chose me and oh yeah, God changed me with his spirit. But what about the world around me? And the world around me looks at me, what is it that causes them to realize that I'm not really finding my identity here. I'm an exile. I'm a foreigner in this land. And what we find is that when you belong to God, it does two things. It's supposed to do two things. When I'm someone who belongs to God, then it changes my worldview. It changes the way I think about everything because now I have this king and I have this spirit that's different and all of this. But it also is supposed to change the way the world views me. The world views us. That to be a person who is a foreigner in the land means to be someone who the world around you notices is different. So let's look at this back in verse 2 again and highlight one more thing here. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his spirit has made you holy. God chose you. God changed you. As a result, you have obeyed him. As a result, you have obeyed him. So how does the world notice that they are foreign citizens among them? Because they have a different leader. That's how the world knows it about us, that we have a different leader. So that's how the world begins to see that we are a different kind of people. We have a different leader. We obey God. We obey God from the scriptures. We obey God by the Holy Spirit. We obey God in the person and the teachings of Jesus. We obey God. He is the one who dictates our character, our values, our lifestyle, our choices we make. It's not our culture. It's not our society. It's not our laws even. It's not our peers. None of that controls the way or leads the way we live, but God does. God defines the way I'm going to carry myself in character and values and decision-making and parenting, you name it. that God is my leader. So I'm a foreigner, and it's visible to the world because I've got a different person leading me. I have a different leader. Now, for the people of that are reading this letter from Peter, the people of those five provinces of the Roman Empire, there's a lot of ways that that led them to not fit in. It led them to be different than their world. But a couple of those are this. One is that in their world, it was a land full of idols, full of them. I mean, and idols, like those statue things that you make sacrifices to and you come make worship to and you have temples to. It was full of that kind of stuff. Every city they lived in had multiple temples and idols along the street and idols out in the countryside and festivals to the different gods. There were all kinds of gods. Gods of the empire. They worshipped the emperor as a divine king, as God. They worshipped every city, would have these big festivals to honor the city's God that would bless the city and protect them. They had gods. If you were a tradesman in whatever trade it might be, your trade union would have a certain spiritual being that you would worship or honor that was supposed to be empowering your trade and your work and your family. If you wanted to have children and have fertile children, have fertility and have prosperity as a family with your crops or with your business, then you would also worship these gods to provide you with that, to bless your family. Now, to turn from those things, to now have a different leader, to follow Jesus, Peter is going to say, things like in verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It would do a lot of things. It would make them be seen as not fitting in, as very different from their culture. In fact, the Christians that Peter's writing to, they would be seen as unpatriotic. Why? Because they wouldn't worship the emperor. They would only worship Christ. They would only worship God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were seen as disloyal to their city because they wouldn't be in these big, they wouldn't participate in these city festivals to God, the gods of their city. They wouldn't do that because they'd only worship one God. And they were seen in their job as being unprofessional because they wouldn't participate in these temple worship ceremonies with the other people in their trade and all of this. And they were seen as disappointing to their family. Disappointing to their family because by not worshiping all these gods, they might bring a curse on their family. They might limit the blessings of their family. And so they were seen as a disappointment as a child, a disappointment as a sibling, as a spouse, as a parent. Disappointment. And while those all may feel kind of weird for us to think about all these idols, some of those feelings that they experienced, some of what they faced in their culture, maybe we have felt as well. The pressures that come from saying, I am not going to fit in with my culture. I am going to follow my king. And when those two things run different ways, we end up feeling the pressure. But the world notices they're foreign citizens because they have a different leader. And one of the ways it's expressed for them is we don't worship what the world worships. We can be a part of all kinds of things and we can enjoy all these blessings and we are engaged in everything we can to influence our culture and be a participant in our society. But we won't worship what the world worships. We only worship God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we worship Jesus as our Savior and as our King. But not only that, the people that read this letter the first time, they also lived in a culture that was full of moral wildness. I mean, complete wildness. In fact, it's called wild behavior in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And it was marked by drunkenness and sex and pride and greed and selfish pursuits, all kinds of things that have nothing to do with our world today, right? Now, of course, it's very similar things that they were wrestling with in their culture. But then when they came to believe in Jesus, now they had a different leader. When they had a different leader, they began to live a life that was under the control of that leadership, that was yielded to God's ways. And as they did that, you're going to find in chapter 4 that it says this, that your former friends, when you stop living that way, your former friends, they are surprised, so they slander you. What we see is that as we have a different leader, as foreign citizens, we have a different leader, and so we don't worship what the world worships, and We don't live how the world lives. We don't. I mean, you can look all throughout church history and you will always find that those following Christ have always lived differently than those who weren't following Jesus. By definition, if you begin to follow Jesus as the Son of God and Savior and King, then you're probably going to have a different way of life than those who aren't. And that's what Peter is showing here. You are foreign citizens because God chose you and changed you. And now you have a different leader. So the world should also see that you are foreign citizens. And this book, as you look through 1 Peter, it's going to talk about suffering. It's going to talk about persecution and opposition for them. But not the kind that maybe you're familiar with in the Bible of like really official persecution. Like you don't hear about people being dragged into prison or people being executed. But what you do hear about is social and relational suffering that comes from no longer fitting in with your culture. Insults, abuse, rejection, shame, rejection from families, suffering for doing right things. You find social, relational suffering and some economic suffering as a result of not participating in some of the things of your culture. And I think that's good because in our culture as well, we don't face a lot of official persecution, a lot of like imprisonments and imprisonment or martyrdom in our culture. But what we do face is what I just referenced. If we want to follow this one Jesus and live as foreign citizens in our culture, then we will experience some of that. And maybe you have the social, the relational suffering, maybe some financial sacrifice as a result of choosing to follow this one Jesus instead of following the ways of our own flesh or the ways of our world. So here's my last point for us to consider today. And then we're going to go into worship and just go back into a song of worship in just a moment. But just consider this for a minute. All right. And here's what Peter says. If we have been chosen by God, we've been given his spirit, and we have God as our leader, the world should notice we are different. Let me say that again. If we've been chosen by God, which is a pretty big deal as his children, we've been given the spirit of the living God who created all things, okay? We've been given his spirit. And that God is our leader. The world should notice we are different. It should be obvious to us that the world would notice we are different. So here is my challenge for us to consider today. It's just to consider this, that in what ways over the last week, the last month, last months, in what ways has the world noticed that you're different? I'm asking myself that. In what ways have my neighbors, my community, my social media followers, in what ways have they seen that I'm different because I belong to God and he is leading me and this world isn't, and nothing, no circumstances dictate my behavior, my character, my choices, but God is governing my life. In what ways has the world seen that? That Caleb's different. And in what ways has the world looked at River Run, our family, our church community, and said, they're different. They're different. Because that is what is supposed to happen in this life. That we as a people who are beloved of God, who've been rescued from our slavery to sin and death and shame and all of that and insecurity, we have been called beloved of God, children of God. We've been changed by him as he gave us his spirit. And now he leads us. The world is to see something in us that reflects our God. And in doing that, they are to be drawn to the love and grace and holiness of our God, that they would be a part of this different kind of people as well. So I want to pray for us. And I want to end with what Peter prays here at the end of verse 2. But let me say this to you right now. No matter what went on this week, the struggles of your week, the failures of the week, the pains of your week, let me remind you of this. You have been chosen by God and called beloved by him. And if you are someone who has put trust in Jesus Christ, then you are his and you are marked by his spirit. And he is at work in you and through you and for you. So now I pray Peter's prayer here. They may God give you more and more grace and peace. So God, right now, I just want to pray that God, you would multiply in our lives your grace. That God, the part of us who feels like we belong to you or chosen by you because we proved ourselves to you or earned something from you, that God, you would shut that down and fill us with the reality that we belong to you because of a gift of grace. And we will stay with you because of your gift of grace. And we'll be changed by you because of your gift of grace by your Spirit. And Lord, I also pray that you would give us more and more peace. That in this world of chaos and anxieties and fears and rage, that God, one of the ways we can most be marked as different than our world is to be people of peace. Who, because we have peace with you, we have peace with ourselves, and therefore we can have peace with our neighbors. And God, I pray that our church family would be defined as different, a people of grace and peace, and a people who live as foreign citizens, loving those around us, but being led by you. In Jesus' name, amen.